Good morning, church. If you don't know me, I will repeat my name, but with my surname, I'm Mofia Chitundu. I recognize that voice. So I'm Mofia Chitundu, and I work here at the church, but I've been serving the worship ministry at Miracle Life Family Church for 17 years. And even before then, I was serving in my old church. Back in Jingola, I was serving on the youth praise team at the time. My husband is Sam Chitundu, and he... I don't know if we'll be able to get through the service like this, but Sam Chitundu and I, we've been serving together on the worship team. We met there, and he's been serving there for 18 years. I've been serving there for 17 years, and it's something that we love doing as a family.
Amen. So my name's Omega Sabili. I started ministry way back in Sunday school. And I've never done anything else. I've just been singing from way back in Sunday school. I'm glad to stand in front of you, not singing, but to talk to each other. So I'm married as well, and my wife is Gina Sabili. And we... Thank you. We have two children together. We've been married for only 17 years, so we're just starting. Yeah. So yeah. So I started serving here at MLFC in the worship team from 2009. Yeah, 2009 up to today, and we've been serving together with Mofia and Sam and the rest from that time up to now. So we're glad to just be in front of you this morning to just talk about something that we love so much. But before we say that, please, Mofia, could pray for us.
I just want to give a shout out to my son. I didn't shout him out in the first service, but woo! So Elishama, okay, someone. We have a son. He's turning 18 months in 2 days, which is a year, 6 months. And he's a worshiper too. He actually, I think from maybe about 8 or 9 months, because he would see us doing worship run through in the morning and he would lift his hand. If you say praise the Lord, he knows to lift his hand. If you say hallelujah or Jesus, he lifts his hand. And he sings as well with us. He plays the guitar a little bit at home. So it's such a joy to be able to share that experience with him as parents. And to just to see babes, you know, out of the mouth of babes, God commands praise, right? And it's true. It's so true. We don't understand how much the Lord works through them, even if they are not comprehensive yet. So let's just pray before we get into the word. Father, we thank you this morning for the time that you've given us to hear your word, to gather as a family, as members of the body of Christ. We pray, Father, that as we hear your word, may it penetrate our hearts, Lord, but may not just be about getting into our hearts. May it actually produce fruit. May we bear fruit, O God. May we be expressive of your truth in our lives, to walk away from here in our day-to-day, Lord, to be able to express your word, express the truth that we know, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the joy and the gift of being in fellowship and relationship with you, and we thank you for being able to speak to us and for loving on us as much as you have. We praise you and we trust you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. So this morning, we're going to be talking about worship. It's a subject that we love so much. Both of us teach in Rema, actually. Mofia teaches in the morning, I teach in the evening class. So this is a subject that we love so much and we are passionate about. So we're going to share about worship this morning. Amen. How many are ready to listen from what God has for us this morning? Praise the Lord. So what is worship? All right. I'm sure this is a word that we are so familiar with. We hear this word every week. Some of us mention it almost every day, every month. Or for some of us who haven't ever heard of this word, we're going to talk about it today and you're going to learn and know what worship is all about. Amen. So what is worship? Before we say what worship is, I think it's best we say what worship is not. Amen. What worship is not. So here's one thing, that worship is not singing. I want you to follow me closely. Worship is not singing. Neither is worship some emotional expression. It's not singing. It's not emotional expression. It's not dancing. Worship is not that slow music. You know, you have a genre of this R&B, whatever genre of music, and then you list all those slow songs and you say that is worship. That is not worship. Worship is not songs in your mother tongue. You know, the songs that you sing in your mother tongue. Worship is not the things that we have adopted as a church to be worship. Amen? Worship is not all those things. I'm sure this must be surprising to a number of us. Like, already you're like, oh, so my definition of worship has already been thrown away.
There's even some awkward silence.
Yeah, some awkward silence. Like, what is he talking about? You know? So, worship is not all those things. If worship is not what we might have known for such a long time or for so many years, how then do we define what worship is? All right? So let's start from where we find in the Bible, where worship was first mentioned in the Bible. Let's open our Bibles, if you can, to the book of Genesis chapter 22. All right, maybe before we go to that, let's define this from the dictionary, what worship is. Let's look at what the dictionary says. The dictionary defines worship as reverence. Worship is reverence offered to a divine being or a higher, something that you hold to a higher esteem, is what the dictionary defines worship to be. We are all familiar with that, right? It's to give reverence. So reverence meaning showing honor, you know, we showing respect to a higher being or someone who is above us, but in this sense to a supernatural being. An example would be, some of us have been exposed to a place where you are in a space where a chief comes. All right, and you show honor and respect. Sometimes you need to stand up and clap your hands and do all those things in honor of the chief. Some of us, it will be exposure to maybe higher authorities like the president. We stand up and honor. So that is reverence. That is honor or respect. So we're all familiar with that. So, however, beyond all these dictionary definitions, our definition of worship shouldn't come from the dictionary. Our definition of worship comes from the Word of God. Mm-hmm. It comes from the Bible. So let's read Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, all the way to 5. But I'm going to focus on 5. This is a situation where Abraham was being tested to go and offer sacrifice to a place where God is going to show him. And this sacrifice was his son, his only son. So in verse 5, it says, "Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.'" Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. The original Greek word for worship is to bow down. The Greek word is to bow down or to lay prostrate. That is worship. That's the Greek definition of worship. And if we look at the Word of God, it doesn't seem to have anything to do in this scenario with the songs, right? Mm. When we look at what Abraham did here, it doesn't have anything to do with the songs. Abraham didn't first, you know, put the fire, then started a song before offering the, you know, the sacrifice that he was supposed to do. It doesn't have anything to do with that. Neither does it do with any emotional feelings or expressions. He didn't have to wait for that feeling to do the sacrifice and worship God. Neither did it have to do anything with the style of music in that time. to worship God. So, what then are we saying here? Worship is about the disposition of your heart. Worship is the disposition of your heart. You submit. You lift up your hands as a sign of surrender and a sign of submission to a higher being. And in this case, this is to our God who is in heaven. In that time, they would lay prostrate. They would bow down to idols, to different gods. But this time, we're talking about bowing down to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Worship is our response. Amen.
So, when we listen to this, we're thinking, oh, Genesis 22, that's the Old Testament, right? Old Covenant. What does that have to do with me? Right? We're on the other side of what Jesus did. And so, we live in the New Covenant. So what does living in the new covenant mean when it comes to worship? You know, what does it have to say? So I want us to reference John 4, or to read John 4, 19 to 24. We can turn our Bibles, John 4, 19 to 24. It's going to help us have a greater understanding of what worship is. In Genesis, we have that one verse, but in John 4, we have five verses, and the word worship appears quite a bit there. So this is Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, where, you know, the disciples have gone into Samaria or something to get food and, you know, refreshments and things. They've come from a long journey, and Jesus, you know, remains at the well. He wants some water to drink. Samaritan woman comes in, and, you know, they have a conversation. First of all, Jesus is speaking with someone who he's not supposed to be associating with. It's a woman. It's a Samaritan. But still, he wants to define for her. You'd expect that, you know, if it was a Jew, they would have an understanding. But he wants to define for her this concept of worship. So in John 4, from verse 19, it says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.'" Lots of worship there. Worship, 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 worship. Why would Jesus be talking about worship? I mean, he has different roles that, you know, titles that we read in the Bible. Teacher, you know, he's even the title of God or Savior, all these different things. Do we ever see worship leader? No, right? Is there anyone who's seen worship leader? No, not there, right? So why would Jesus be defining what worship is? Okay. No one has an answer. Let's try and see if we can get an answer. He said, so if you have to think about places where Jesus is singing, because when we think of a worship leader, we think of someone singing. So if you think of places where the Bible references Jesus singing, we have Matthew 26:30 and Mark 14:26, which is pretty much the same story. But it's after the Last Supper when the disciples are singing a hymn. And the idea, or scholars say, it's Jesus was likely the one who was leading and the disciples were responding. That was a practice in the Jewish culture, in that they would sing hymns and there would be someone who's leading. They give a call and there's a response. And so Jesus is depicted as having maybe done that in this scenario. But that's the only time that we see that Jesus is singing. At least the only recorded time, unless, you know, there's something that I haven't read somewhere. But in this context, the word worship here, when you look at the original meaning, which is a Greek word, the original Greek word, the word is actually proskuneo, or proskuneo, however you pronounce it, whichever school you went to, proskuneo. It's made of two words, pros and then kuneo. Pros meaning towards, and then kuneo meaning to kiss. So, towards and to kiss. How is that worship? The idea is that it's supposed to have an additional meaning, that is to bow oneself in reverent adoration. So those of us who have watched movies where there's a mafia, you know, character, you know, depicted, you notice when you're giving respect or you're coming before this person, you're supposed to bow and kiss the ring, right? Yeah? Or even if you go to the chief, there's an action of bowing before in adoration. And earlier we were saying reverence is honor or respect. So you recognize this person's position and you bow and show respect. That's the idea. That's what Jesus was trying to tell her. It's not about what we're doing and where we're doing it. It's about that coming from a bowed heart, a heart that's reverent in its adoration. So when you think about the chiefs and the kings and all these other authorities that, you know, we have a picture of what it is. So let's kind of change with this new definition from proskuneo to get the original meaning. When we read verse 23 to 24 of the same portion of scripture. Verse 23 says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when true bowers will bow themselves in reverent adoration to the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to bow in reverent adoration of Him. God is spirit, and those who bow in reverent adoration of Him must bow in reverent adoration in spirit and truth." Doesn't that change the meaning a little bit now? It's not just sing. It's not just about singing. It's not just about emotional expression or dancing. But it's about bowing in reverent adoration with great honor and respect because of the authority that God is. So, where did we get these ideas that worship is slow songs? Where did we get these ideas that worship is actually singing? Where did we get the idea that it's emotional expression and it's just words? Worship is not music alone, from what I see in this portion of scripture, right? Jesus, I think, is trying to paint the picture. And Jesus has, you know, he perfectly fulfilled the Father's will. So he knows God and he knows God's expectations, for lack of a better term. And Jesus is defining for you and I that worship is bigger. It's bigger. We know these lyrics. "I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required." Right? It's not what God requires. It's not the song. It's the heart that brings the song. It's the heart that brings the song. So here Jesus was also talking about worshiping in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? What do we mean by worshiping in spirit and in truth?
Yes, Jesus said we must worship in spirit and in truth. So someone might be wondering, does that mean just, you know, speaking in tongues and mentioning scripture as we worship in our worship times and our expressions? Well, let's look at a scholar by the name of Andrew E. Hill. Andrew E. Hill calls worship both an attitude and an act. Both an attitude and an act. Jesus was trying to express to the Samaritan woman that it wasn't about what geographical location it was where someone has to worship. All right? It wasn't about the hill or the mountain or the temple. It was more than internal disposition of an individual. And this disposition, we can say, it's an attitude, okay, that was informed by the truth of God. Informed by the truth of God. So here we need to understand as believers that it's about the disposition of your heart, like Morphia has mentioned. So how are we to understand truth as believers? How do we understand truth? It's through the word of God, right? It's through the word of God, not our own ideas of truth. The truth that we have is from the word of God. God has said about himself in the Bible, in the word of God. So what he has done and who he is and who he has called us to be should be informed by the word of God. God is supposed to inform our worship. Amen. God is supposed to inform our worship. Let's read Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. It says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. They worshipped a creature other than the Creator, who is worthy of our worship. They worshipped, that was a lie, exchanging the truth by worshipping something that was created rather than worshipping God. Our worship should be informed by the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit is the only one who leads us to an understanding of God's truth. Amen? Ultimately, informing our lives. The Holy Spirit will inform our lives. So, but are we to have just this knowledge or this truth just for the sake of having this truth in our hearts? No, but when we look at the Word of God, there seems to be a coherent theme, you know, when you see the different scriptures speaking on worship, talking about worship. If we look at Abraham, Abraham got up and went to a place where God showed him. And what did he do? He was responding, right? He responded to what God told him. Amen? He was responding to what God told him. God gave an instruction and he responded. Abraham responded to what God was saying. Jesus is using a language here that is active to speak about worship. It's active to speak about worship. Bowing down in reverent adoration. Bowing down in reverent adoration. So you look at so many examples in the Bible, in God's Word. You know, it's instructed, revealed to the people. Every time God had revealed himself to the people responded. There was a response from the people. Each time God revealed himself to his people, there was a response. There was a response. So then, with that said, we can simply say that worship is a response. Amen.
And in hearing that worship is a response, so again, we've shifted you all the way from maybe you thought it was slow songs to this point. How do we define response? Louis Giglio said something. He's one of these international speakers or pastors. He's the pastor of Passion City, and they're in Atlanta, Georgia, I believe. I followed him for a number of years just because my heart resonates with the vision that their church has. And the vision that their church has, part of their vision is that God has called them to be a church of worship, where worship should come out of them, like it's a sound that comes out of them. And so a lot of the songs, we sang a song this morning, You Are the Lord, that comes from their church. We sang, or we sing, How Great is Our God, that comes from their church. Chris Tomlin, who you know a number of songs from, I think last week we sang at the cross, that comes from their church. And they sing very Spirit-led, word-filled songs, right? So he was saying this about worship. He said two things. There's one thing that he said, which is, the thing is, worship is not about singing. It's about seeing. It's not about singing. It's about seeing. When you see God, you worship. Where do you see God? You see God in his word. You see God in his word. It's about seeing and not singing. And then he has this quote that he says, worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. I'll say it again. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. That's what Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman about. That's what he was saying. Here's something from just a pattern from ancient Hebrew, where they spoke about humanity and how we are. They said, you know, a human being is an indivisible totality or unity. You are not spirit and then separate from your soul, separate from your body, but you are a holistic being. You are one whole. None of those three parts of you can exist alone. They must exist together. That then also speaks into your worship, in that your worship cannot just be done spiritually. It must be done at a soul level and at a physical level, at a body level. What does that mean? It means that you can't separate the sacred and the secular. There is no sacred and secular. Everything is sacred. Everything is sacred. That's why we have scripture constantly informing us about the things we do, the things we say, the things we think. Because it's holistic. God doesn't just want when you get saved, Jesus is my Savior. There's the second part. There's my Lord. What were lords like in those times? Back in the day when there were lords who were ruling over places, you submitted to their will. You did what they wanted. That's what it is. So it's holistic. You can't say, oh, you know, in my heart, I really love Lord. I love the Lord, you know. But we can't see it from your actions. We can't hear it in your speech. Your thoughts don't align. That doesn't work because you're not individual, three individual beings. You're one being, one holistic being. Something else that's said is that you're supposed to be able to respond to God in worship, giving you the freedom to worship God with intellect, emotions, personality, senses, your body. It's all those things are supposed to worship God collectively, holistically. This lines up or parallels with Matthew 22:37, which is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's the holistic being. That's the holistic being. So, these definitions that we've given of what worship is, I want to present to you that worship is not just a response, but it is a holistic response. It is spirit, soul, and body. And when you talk about, you know, it coming from the heart and the disposition of the heart is where your emotional, intellectual, moral activity happens, where you have your emotions, your desires, your appetites, your passions, where your thoughts come from. It's not the heart, your physical heart. It's a place from which you exist. It's a place from which you exist. What you think, what you believe, that's the heart that we speak about in the Bible. It's interchangeable when the Bible speaks about heart and spirit. So be mindful of that. It's not just an abstract thing. It's where you exist from. It's where you exist from. So I guess now we ask the question, why do we worship? Now that we know what worship is, why do we worship?
So why do we worship? We're going to look at three things, why, three reasons why we worship. So I'm speaking, I'll speak on one and then Mofia will continue from there. So number one, we were created to worship. That's the reason why we worship. It was set up that way from the very beginning. That's how God set it up. We were created to worship. Mankind was designed to intimately give themselves to something or to someone. That's how God designed us. That's why you find in the Bible, people gave themselves to idols, to worship idols, to sacrifice their children for their worship. That's how man was designed, to give themselves wholly to something or to someone. All right? So anthropologists say that worship is a universal urge, meaning that wherever you go, all people groups, they worship something. Anywhere you go in the world, all people groups, they do worship something. Others worship the sun, others worship the moon, others worship different things, cattle and all those things. All people groups, they worship something. This has been hardwired by God Himself in the very fiber of our being. It is an inbuilt need to connect with God because He created us to worship. So there's that inbuilt need to connect with Him. Amen? So if we fail to worship God, we always try to find a substitute. Every time one fails to worship God, you find a substitute. You find a replacement to fill up that space that God created in you. That place where God wants you to be intimate with them, to relate with them. You fill it up with other things. Every time we fail to worship God, we're going to find a substitute. Because that's our design. We tend to lean towards idol worship. We tend to lean towards loving something. If you don't love God, you find something, a substitute to love. So one way we worship God is through setting our affections on the things above. That's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. In the same way, but the opposite way, you find that we fall prey of making gods of the things that may not necessarily be defined as idols. Every time the word idol is mentioned, I'm sure our mind goes back to that time, you know, where people would worship booze, would worship different things. There's idol worship even right now in this age. Simple things like just a phone can be an idol. A gadget that is supposed to be used for more productive things, but can be an idol in the sense that you spend more time on that phone and doing just unnecessary things than spending maybe that time worshiping God, exalting God above anything else. Another example would be contemporary, you know, extravagant worship, like contemporary musicians, like others. We fall prey of having that affection towards these idols, the stars that we hear about, the musicians. An example would be like Michael Jackson. Whenever Michael Jackson appears sometimes in places, people would even faint, die, you know, fall down. That's affection, right? But when we bring it home, closer home, we have artists around here in this country where people will do whatever it takes just to be there, because they just adore this person. So every time we worship the true, we fail to worship the true God, we'll find a replacement, we'll find a substitute. Others, it will be passion for football. Yeah, man. Yeah?
That one's a sore spot, huh?
Sports. So what are we talking about? It's anything that you replace above the place that where God is supposed to be. Then you've made God a substitute. Then you've replaced that thing to be of high importance than God Himself. Than God Himself. So whatever we value the most, we are going to worship. Anything that you value the most, you're going to worship. And to find out what things you value the most or the things you worship, just follow the trail of maybe where you spend your money. Follow that trail. How are you spending your money? How do you spend your time? Your allegiance. What things are you associated with? That's how you trail. You find the trail of what you're worshiping or who do you worship. And we do this all the time. We make decisions based on the things that we value the most. We make decisions based on the things that we value the most. Some of you are here because you value the word of God in this place. You left other places, you came here. But it can be the opposite. You could value other things that would replace the place of God for that thing that you're holding to high esteem. Amen? As Matthew chapter 6 verse 21 states, for where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen? And Solomon tried to do this. He had everything. He had all the wealth, everything in this world. At the end of the day, he said it was all meaningless. And it was meaningless. Amen.
So that's the first point, right? We were all created for worship. So there's, whether you like it or not, you are made to do that. If you don't do it to God or for God, you will do it for something else. It's not like there's no two ways about it. That's how you were made. There is a way that God wanted you to function. But if you're also not aware of the second point, that there's a war for your worship, you won't be able to do the thing you were made to do. So you're created for it, but there's a war for your worship. Your attention is being drawn left, right, and center. Whether it's things that you are passionate about, things that consume your energy and your time, there is a war for your worship. We see it in Genesis just from the beginning. So Eve and Adam, they get a word from God, and God tells them an instruction, and ideally they respond at first to the instruction God gives, his word. He actually gives them his word and they respond. Then they get another word. They get another word, and Eve decides, oh, let me go this side. And her worship goes with her. Because she's no longer following the truth, she exchanges it for the lie. That's what she does. That means her worship is redirected from what God has said and responding to that to what Satan is saying. We do that. We do that. It's not just her. It's not just the examples that we have in the Bible. So we have to be aware. We have to be vigilant that there's a war for our worship. A great example that we have of someone who didn't do that, who didn't exchange the truth for the lie, is Jesus in Luke 4. So Satan's trying to tempt him. Says, you know, jump off the building, you know, the angels will catch you. Bow down to me and I'll give you everything you see. Turn the stones into bread and you won't be hungry. He's told him three different things. He's appealing to Jesus' appetites, right? He's appealing to Jesus's. Jesus is hungry at that point. After fasting 40 days in the desert, it would be very easy. But how did Jesus respond? The truth, God's word. So Jesus' worship was informed. Jesus' worship was informed, and he was able to not succumb or submit to Satan, but instead to remain in a place of reverence and honor of God. Is that an awareness that you have? Do you recognize? And if Jesus could be tempted, who are you and I? If Jesus' worship was on the line, where do we think that, you know, we're safe? Like really, where do we think that, oh, you know, I'm a believer. I can just go on. I'm good. I go to church on Sunday. There's a war for your worship. Your affections, your attention, your body, your soul, your heart, your thoughts. There's a war. You must be in the fight with the Word of God. You must be in that fight. The third thing that we want you to be aware of why we worship, is because only God is worthy of worship. It's as simple as that. Only God is worthy of worship. There's no one else who can compare. Not even like a little bit. There's no one. He's incomparable. He's the only wise God. He's holy, set apart, just, righteous. We can't say that of everybody all the time for all eternity. Only God is worthy of our worship. We get to see that in Colossians 1:16. Why? God is the one who's worthy of our worship. It says all things were created by him and for him. You were not created for your family. That's the grace and the goodness of God that you have a family, but you're not created for them. You are not created for your work. You are not created for enjoyment. We're living in a time where enjoyment is good. I want to drive something nice. I want to wear something nice. I want to eat something nice. I want to own something nice. You weren't created for that. Those things are supposed to be from him and for him. We see this in Romans 11:36 as well. It says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Even as simple as my hair. If my hair is something that will become an idol for me, or something that will draw attention away from God if I'm in a space of ministry or something, it's a problem. If my children are who I put above anything else, including God, it's a problem. Because your children are from him, they are through him, and there to him. To him be glory forever. Amen. Full stop. Amen means let it be so. After God has said let it be so, let's not add. Let's not make it a paragraph. God himself has said, all things are to his glory, for his glory. They're not for us. God is a good father who gives good gifts. We should enjoy the good gifts. The good gifts should not become what we worship. Like Omega had mentioned, exchanging the truth of God, and you start to worship creation rather than the creator. That's actually pretty silly. It's pretty silly that we do that. Because the thing that was made, instead of directing to the one who made the, you know, makes the really cool things, we go, oh yeah, wow. You know, and that's the thing that excites us. That's actually very short-sighted, but God wants us to see things from a heavenly perspective, that worship and glory and honor and praise are his alone, because only he is worthy of our worship. Solomon, who had, known or something, that Solomon was the richest man to ever live or something like that. So he had everything he could need, everything he could want. But at the end of Ecclesiastes, he comes and says, after saying meaningless, meaningless, he says, the one thing that you should stick to is remember your creator, fear God, and keep his commandments. That is the truth of the matter. Everything else is meaningless. So if he could say that, let's learn. let's learn. Let's learn. Augustine of Hippo said, Lord, you have made us for yourself. Our hearts find no rest till they find it in you. Isn't that true? I'm sure many of us can say that there's so many things that we have, so many things we've achieved, but still we don't quite arrive in this place of satisfaction. We want more, or the next thing, or the latest, or an update, or an upgrade. But our rest is found in God. And recognizing that contentment is about wherever we are at that point, that we recognize things come from God, and they're to God for his glory. So, from there, we ask, or we've answered, why do we worship? How do we worship?
Yes, so how do we worship then with all this that we have said? In like we shared earlier in John chapter 4, we worship with the knowledge of who God is. We worship with the knowledge of who God is, revealed through his word. You cannot worship God without the revelation of who he is. We worship God with the revelation of who he is in the word, not through the songs we listen to, not through the genre of music we have, or not through the expressions we have, but through the word of God. You worship God by understanding who he is in his word. How much are you spending your time in the word of God? How much time do you spend to just know this God that you worship? Because your worship will only be limited to how much you know God. Your worship will be limited to just how much you know God. So our worship should be from that knowledge of who God is. We recognize that worship is about submitting ourselves to God, who is higher, who is the highest authority. Every time we lift up our hands and lift up our voices, it's in submission. Our hands are lifted up as a sign of surrender and submission to our God, who is higher than any other authority. Let the word of God reveal to you who God is. You cannot worship God if you think that a God is a God who brings diseases. If a God that you worship is a God who kills people, your relationship will be distorted. It will be difficult to worship this God. But the God we worship is a true God, is a loving Father. He's a loving Father. He's a good God who gives these good gifts to his children. Amen? So worship is not about us. Worship is about God. Worship is not about our taste, our music, anything of that nature. No. Worship is about God. Instead, we need to have a heart of Christ, so that he humbled himself and glorified God in his life. He glorified God in his life, in his deeds, even in his words. He glorified God. We need to be like Christ. Worship allows us to be unified in our faith and to express that same faith together as a body of Christ. When we meet like this, worship unifies us. Amen. Worship unifies us. The privatized worship that you have in your own space, at home, wherever you are found, finds its completion here in the public space, here as we meet as a corporate worship, as a congregation. It finds its place, its completion here in this place of a larger worshiping community. Mm-hmm. Amen. Praise the Lord.
So us being members of the body, your worship is not an experience that you're to have alone. We're members of a body. So if the finger has blood flowing through it, that same blood will find its space or its way to another part of the body, right? It's not localized, right? Even nutrients, they go through the mouth. The mouth doesn't sit and say, oh, this is all mine, right? The mouth has shares, basically. That's the idea of us having individual worship coming and finding its completion in corporate worship. We come together because God has instructed us to do so. He's instructed us to worship together, to lift up our voices together, to lift our hands. And I'll say this as well, is we have to be careful that we don't make our corporate worship about our private experience. I'll say that again, don't make your corporate worship about your private experience. God has called you to come together in Scripture to exhort one another, build one another up. We see this in 1 Corinthians 14. There's instruction for orderly worship. Instruction for orderly worship. And from verse 26, you can go read this on your own. From verse 26, God is talking to them about different things happening in a church service for Corinth. And there's no place it actually says for the individual. It actually says to build the body, to edify the body. If you see the language in there, it says a number of times in a short space of verses, building and edification of the body. That's the idea. God has a setup of how worship should be done. So let's look at some scriptures of what we mean by corporate worship. In Psalm 22, verse 22, it says, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. We all know that word, right? In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. If you're in the midst of the congregation and you don't want to praise, you're actually just being disobedient to Scripture. It's as simple as that. It's really as simple as that. In Hebrews 10:24-25, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We must stir up one another. We must encourage one another. God is not going to come and do that for us. It's not the worship leader who's supposed to do it alone. All of us. This is speaking to a church body. We're speaking to a church group, a community. In Hebrews 13:15, it says, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Again, we were saying how worship is informed by our knowledge of who God is, based off his word. You acknowledge his name because you've seen who he said he is in his word. You can't acknowledge his name based off someone's idea. It comes from God alone, because God is true, and every man. If man is not speaking in line with God's word, it ain't true. Yeah. It ain't true. So we offer up a sacrifice of praise. It says sacrifice. We don't just offer up praise. It says sacrifice. It's not like there should be a force that's pulling your hands up in praise. No, if you know from Scripture, God actually says, lift up holy hands. He says, we don't do it for fun. It's not like it's exciting for the people standing on stage or anyone else that you see doing it. You must offer up a sacrifice of praise. We don't sing and speak because it's just something we like doing. I mean, it's pleasurable to me, but it was cultivated. the more that I understood what God said in His Word about what music is about and worship and all those things, the more I practiced, the more I did it. You too, if you're not already doing that, go to Scripture to inform your worship. Why do we sing? Why do we speak out? Why do we lift hands? It's not because the worship leader said, just lift hands. When the worship leader says that, know what God has said. What God has said about lifting hands. It's a sign of surrender. God has made you holy, set you apart, a holy nation. And He says, lift up holy hands. Holy nation, we lift up holy hands. Right? In our response. In our response. We also have Colossians 3:16-17. Colossians 3:16-17. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Just that first part, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If the word of Christ is not dwelling in you richly, your worship will either be misinformed or very little informed. The word of Christ should dwell, live in you richly. It should be bountiful inside of you. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This makes me think, it's about thankfulness. A lot of us have a challenge worshiping God, which is the things that we do or the things we say, because our attention is not thankful. We're not thanking God for what He's done. And how can we even thank God for what He's done if we don't know what He's done? So because you haven't cultivated a thankful heart inside of you, your worship will just be the two words that you know that we sing all the time or that we say. But there's a world of words in the Bible about who God is and what He's done that will make you say thanks when you read them. That will make you say thanks. He's long-suffering. God is patient. The Lord is working on patience inside of me. He's working on patience. But to think that, when I mess up every time, God still loves me. He still cares for me. He still has good plans for me. How can I not worship? How can I stand there and just kind of, how can I live a life or say words that don't please Him or honor Him when I know that? If I know that God provides for me daily, if I know that God cares about me more than the birds, how can I not worship? How can I not respond in reverent adoration, honoring and respecting this God who lavishes me? So we should cultivate thankfulness in our hearts. Use the opportunity for corporate worship to be informed. And corporate worship isn't just the singing. It's the teaching. It's the exhortations that happen. That will inform our worship. Pay attention. Don't show up. Please, Pastor Walker says this all the time. It breaks my heart to see people walking in after worship. It breaks my heart. Because it shows that you value something else more than that time of lifting up a song and praise to God with the body. That's what it says. You might have very specific reasons, but you should go check your heart about it. What's the disposition or the attitude of your heart about that time of worship? What is the attitude of your heart? So, Jesus says we're called to worship. We're called to respond in reverent adoration of God, having received a revelation of His truth. And thank God that He revealed His truth to us. This is both in your personal life, so away from this building, but also in our corporate life as believers, when we interact at church, CG, and other spaces, that we're supposed to respond in reverent adoration. Ask yourself these questions. Are you engaging your spirit, your soul, and your body in worship? Are all three of you engaged in worship? Is it a holistic expression? Do your words and actions align with God's truth? Do you speak what Jesus would have spoken? Do you do what Jesus would have done? Are you ascribing worth to God? Are you ascribing worth to Him? Is there something else or someone else that you are giving your attention, your time, your resource? How can you, not someone else, not someone standing on a stage, how can you make your worship experience align with what Jesus said about true worship from John 4? How can you align with that? As we have an opportunity to experience corporate worship just now, I want to close off with these two verses from Revelation 4, or these two portions of Scripture. Revelation 4, 9 to 11. Revelation 4, 9 to 11. It says, "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things.'" You and I are the all things and everything that we own. "And by your will, they existed and were created. By God's will, we exist and were created." Also Romans 11:36. It says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." Say, "I am things." Everything I own is things. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Full stop. So now with the word of God that we've gotten to hear, let's have a time of corporate worship together where we can all respond. We can all stand up, use our body, our spirit, our soul to worship our Father.